And this title was taken from Hebrews 10, verse 24. I'd like to read Hebrews 10. I'm going to read verses 19 to 25. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And here's where the title comes from. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Well, the first part of the message here, we're going to dissect the title a little bit so we understand what we're to be doing. So the first word we want to look at is provoke. What does provoke mean? I looked it up. Definition or synonyms for provoke is arouse, encourage, excite, stimulate, stir up. You know, it's easy to stir up hatred and godless seeds, and it takes much more effort to stir up one another to love and good works. As I thought about that, you know, let's stop and think about a campfire. We all like campfires. Something nice about sitting around and watching that fire burn. And I've seen some people make some really nice campfires. You know, when you want to light a fire, you place wood on a heap or you stack it up. You don't spread it out separately, expecting each piece to burn by itself. You don't do that. That's not how you get a good fire going. You know, one burning log lights another log. One log burns best when it receives heat from its neighbors. You know, adding more wood, once you have a hot fire going, adding more wood makes a hotter fire. And as wood burns, it settles and blocks air. And stirring a fire breaks up the ash that may be smothering hot coals. And it allows oxygen to reach those hot coals. Well, sometimes we too may need to be stirred up, because we've settled into our comfort zones too much. And that's what we're called to do, stir each other up. Remember all those definitions, those synonyms of provoke, arouse, encourage, excite, stimulate, stir up? That's what we're to be doing. The next words we're going to look at is one another. Provoke one another. Who's Paul talking to? Well, the one another in these verses is a reference to fellow believers. One another is your fellow church members, especially to those of the household of faith. But it also includes any follower of Christ. You know, the Christian life is meant to be lived in community. You know, Jesus planned for us to have the support of each other. We need it. You know, our brothers and sisters in Christ encourage us to run the race of faith and endurance. They help us see things we'd otherwise miss, which helps us grow spiritually. It's a blessing. They encourage us to pursue the things of God. And they hold us accountable to what we say we believe. We need that accountability. And as I thought about that, you know, Jesus did something the world had never seen before. He created a group of people that is identified by one thing, and that's love. and we'll talk about love next. You know, there are many groups in the world, and they identify themselves in many numbers of ways, by skin color, by uniform, by shared interest, occupations. The list can go on. You know, one group has tattoos and piercings. Another group abstains from meat. You know, the way people categorize themselves are, it's many. But the church is unique. You know, for the first and only time in history, Jesus created a group whose identifying factor is love. We're blessed. We are. You know, skin color don't matter. Native language doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where in the world you live or what culture you're from. Followers of Christ are identified by their love for each other. And it's only the power of God and Christ's work at Calvary that can make a community of any size become the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. So the question this morning is, are you, am I part of this body? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to read some verses here. This chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, talks about the spiritual gifts that are given to different members. Then it talks about the human body and the importance of each member. It's a lot of good verses here, but I'm just going to pick out. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. Verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am the hand, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which is lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know, if we are born again, you and I are members of the body of Christ. And we're needed. Every one of us, we're needed. You know, we just read in verse 18 that God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God sets the members. Just a question. Do you appreciate and value one another? each member, do you consider each member important? And you may be sitting here thinking about this one hard to get along with member, someone that just maybe grinds your gears. Remember, God sets the members. He or she is here for a reason. And the reason may be to test you and I, to see if we will treat them like Christ and show them love. You know, we all have different personalities. Thought about all the personalities here at Churchsville. We all have different personalities. Differing personalities are beneficial. You all heard the quote, "For every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch." You know, some of us may get off the road and into the ditch on the left side. And some of us may get off the road into the ditch on the right side. We need each other to keep things balanced. We do. I thought of a seesaw. For most of us, it's probably many years since we've been on a seesaw. But not everyone can sit on the same side of the seesaw and make it work. We know what would happen. Well, so here's the point. Appreciate the brother or sister who keeps you balanced. Appreciate them. Well, the next phrase in the title is to love and good works. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 13, one page over, probably already there. Paul is telling us we are to provoke one another to love. So what or who is he telling us to stir up each other to love? Love is the most important virtue that we're to have. And we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We all know what love is. We hear a lot about love. Let's just talk about love. We just read 1 Corinthians 13. Heard what all that said. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. lot of beautiful things. You know, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. It said, love never fails. You know, this is God's description of love because God is love. That is what he's like. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, in love, God does not force himself on anyone. We know that. You know, those who come to him do so in response to his love. And the greatest expression of God's love is communicated to us in John 3:16. We know that verse very well. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beautiful verse. Romans 5, verse 8 gives us the same message. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we can see from those two verses that I just read that it's God's greatest desire that no one would perish and that we would join him in his eternal home, which is heaven. That's the goal. And he made the way possible by paying the price for our sins. You know, he loves us because he chose to as an act of his will. Love forgives. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does it mean that God is love? You know, love is an attribute of God. Love is a core aspect of God's character, his person, who he really is. You know, God's love is not in conflict with his holiness, righteousness, justice, or even his wrath. All of God's attributes are there in perfect harmony. They are. Everything God does is loving, just as everything he does is just and right. You know, God is a perfect example of true love. And as I thought about that, you know, here's the amazing part. God has given every one of us the ability to love as he does. It's beautiful. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3, verses 23 and 24 read like this. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Some beautiful verses there. Well, without love, we are worthless. Everything that we may do won't count. Ended that chapter with faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. I didn't know how to separate love from good works. I believe they go together. They do. Love is an action word that produces action. You know, you can't have true agape love without good works, without good deeds. You know, you can do good deeds without love, but you cannot love without doing kind deeds for others. Just as faith without works is dead, so is love without actions. Well, for the rest of the message, I have 3 points. And we should stir each other up to love God, love one another, and love our neighbors. So we're going to talk about that. So first, we should stir each other up to point number one, love God. How can we stir each other up in our love for God? And I wrote down three. There's many others. Number one, reflect on what all he has done for you. You know, he created you. He's the sustainer of your physical life. He came up with the plan of salvation. It was his plan. And never forget about Christ, what he did at Calvary, his resurrection, and his saving power. You and I have been given the Holy Spirit. We've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And the promise of a home in heaven for all eternity. And that's just a few of the blessings that we enjoy. But number one, reflect on what all he has done for you. That'll help us. That'll stir up our love for God. And number two, reflect on what it was like before we were saved. You know, sometimes it does us good to just think back to what it was like. Most of us can recall the weight that hung on us. You know, not being right with God, living in sin and defeat, having a guilty conscience and the fear of dying and going to hell. You know, it was a miserable state to be in. You know, it is only because of God and the work of Christ that Christ was willing to do at Calvary that we can have our sins forgiven. We have the power to live above sin. We live with a clear conscience. What a blessing. And we're now not afraid to die. What a gift. Tremendous gift. It is biblically inconsistent to say that someone has been saved but has not changed. You know, there are professing Christians that go through the outward motion of giving their lives to Christ, but no lifestyle changes. You know, that is not real salvation, but it's a dead faith. And I want you to think about this. You know, when you walk into a dark room and you flip the light, what do you expect? You expect light. If no light appears, you rightly assume something's wrong. And it would be logically inconsistent to say that the light is on when the room is still pitch dark. Light naturally dispels darkness. Well, when a dark heart receives the light of salvation, what happens? It's illuminated. Priorities change. Desires change. Outlook changes. Life is seen clearly for the first time. If the darkness of sin continues, we can rightly assume no light came on. Something to think about. The gift of salvation will make a difference in our life. It will. And number three, how can we stir each other up in our love for God? Number three, be a living example of God's work in your life. And I don't have a lot to say about that, but just faithful brothers and sisters are a tremendous encouragement to others. So your faithfulness, my faithfulness, have a tremendous impact on other people. Really does. So be a living example of God's work in your life. We are called to stir each other up to point number two, love one another. I'll repeat that, love one another. How can we stir each other up to love one another? John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Loving is a Bible command. It's not just a feeling. The commandment to love one another appears 15 times in the New Testament. It is the primary identifier of a disciple of Jesus. So what does this love look like? You know, love will produce good deeds. We already talked about that. Love in words without deeds is not real love. Everything we do should come from a heart of love. And I made a list of how we're to love one another or ways we're to love one another. And I made a list of seven. There's many others. It's nothing new. Number one, love even when it's difficult. Love even when it's difficult. You know, God loved us while we were yet sinners. Think about that. While we were anything but lovable, what did God do? He loved us. You know, it's not hard to love someone that you really like and appreciate. It's not that hard. But what about that person that really grates you? Christ loved us, didn't he? When we were sinners, when we were anything but lovable. Think about that. Number two, love unselfishly. You know, every one of us are selfish by nature. So we need to become unselfish. And only God can help us do that. Loving unselfishly involves placing others' needs, happiness, and well-being ahead of our own without recognition or reward. So love unselfishly. Number three, love sacrificially. And Jesus is the greatest example. He walked in this earth. The greatest example of sacrificial love in both life and death. To love sacrificially is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your time, your energy, and money. Sacrificial love involves actively listening, seeking to understand others' perspective, and offering support. There's many ways that can play out in real life. As a brotherhood, one way we love each other sacrificially is giving to the brotherhood sharings offerings. You know, we have needs. We have medical needs. We got to have accidents. Help locally and church-wide. You know, sometimes we need to put some of our wants on hold in order to help meet the needs. So love sacrificially. Number four, love unconditionally. Unconditional love is a powerful force that can transfer relationships. You know, it involves loving people for who they are, not for who you want them to be. And we need to create a safe place for them to be themselves. Accept them with their faults. Don't expect perfection. Remember, you and I are not perfect. And we want to be accepted. Just remember, love unconditionally. And number five, love forgives. Here's the one that you'll have to do time and time again. Us humans hurt people. We hurt people by what we do, our actions. You know, we hurt people by what we say. Our tongues can hurt people. We hurt people intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. Matthew 18, verse 7 says, offenses will come. But if you and I want to spend eternity in heaven, we must forgive. It's not an option. Let me read Matthew 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's pretty sobering. It's pretty clear. How many times are we to forgive our brother. Remember that? 70 times 7. Let's just forgive without keeping record. You know, I have seen so many people wreck their lives and destroy relationships because they were not willing to forgive. A quote that I probably used many times goes like this: unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. We will destroy ourselves if we don't forgive. It's so true. And don't forget what all Jesus went through at the end of his life on earth. The mockings, the beatings, being spit on, the list can go on and on. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an example he gave us to follow. So love forgives. Number 6, love will build relationships. The truth is, every one of us needs friends. We share life's joys and sorrows with our friends. The sorrows of life are so much easier to bear if we have friends to share with. You know, we have many friends outside our local church body, and that's good. But we need church friends, too. To be spiritually healthy and whole, we need friends that share our love for God and our convictions around faith and church. And I know we already talked about we have different personalities, but there are people in our churches, you know, that sometimes feels like you can't get close to them. That can be a challenge for each one of us. It's easy just to go through life and I'll hold my own row. It's not good. There may be many reasons why people won't open up. Maybe sometimes they've been hurt. I've heard people say, I don't have any friends. You know, if that's you, I asked you the question, have you been a friend? You have a large part to play in whether you have friends. You do. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Are you doing your part by befriending people? Are you showing interest in others' lives? You know, Christ's church means a lot to him, and it ought to mean a lot to us also. Christ's church is the people, not the building. And it's people in relationships with each other because they want to live out their shared faith in Jesus Christ. Meaningful relationships will develop as we interact with each other. And that's more than a few friendly words after a church service. It is. And there is virtually no way to have meaningful relationships by just attending a church service every now and then. And we need to visit one another in each other's homes. And I don't want you to feel like I'm scolding you. Take it as a challenge. You know, I've been here almost 40 years, and I'm watching visitation slowly die. You know, through social media, we're connected to a lot of people. We have a lot of contacts. But our face-to-face connections, visitation, are valued less and less. And this isn't just a Churchville, this is across the Mennonite church. You know, if you don't have a clue what I'm facing, and I don't have a clue what you're facing in life, that's a problem. It is. And I know it's a two-way street. We all need to be willing to share what's actually happening in our lives. You know, we're here to help each other. Our goal is to get to heaven, and we want to be there for each other. You know, one reason visitation may be dying, and most of us, like I say, live in the fast lane. Most of us run so hard during the week. Maybe till the weekend, we just need to catch our breath. And it's just good to stay home. But I just want to challenge you. We really need visitation. time is the best way to show love and build relationship. You know, your presence oftentimes shows your interest and care of others. And anytime we get together with our church family outside of our church services, we're showing interest in their lives. And I think visitation is just an important part of keeping a close church fellowship. And don't just visit members close to your own age. Interact with all ages. You know, the elderly among us would love to have more visits from the young families. The young families enjoy visits from the older one. I remember when our babies were born, we often got visits from many of the church families, including the older ones. The widows enjoy getting visits from you. You know, we have this congregation. We have four widows and one widower. And it's a Bible command to visit the widows and the widowers. So if we really want to be biblical, we need to visit the widows. Let me read. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affection, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Teach your children by example. Take them to visit the elderly and the widows. You know, when was the last time you went to visit one of the widows or the elderly? You know, there's a lot of weekends they sit home by themselves with nothing to do. I know it all takes time. I know my son Lyndon is here. Wendell is not here today, but you can ask him after church. But my parents, we did a lot of visiting. That's how I grew up. Then when I became deacon, Wendell and Lyndon knew that they said they set the record for visiting people, visiting the old people. They were sure they visited more than anyone close to their age. It didn't hurt them. It was good for them. A lot of good visits we had with. I just want to encourage you to just, let's visit each other. We want to stay close as a congregation. I came across a quote, says, manage the culture of hurry by intentionally slowing down to invest in people. Manage the culture of hurry by intentionally slowing down to invest in people. I don't know that I have mastered that. It was a challenge to me. I know it's time to close, so I need a few minutes here yet. So whoever was going to close, I'll take care of that. We won't give me a little more time here. You know, to cultivate deep relationships with church, we will have to slow down and resist the culture of hurry around us. I don't know how to do that. But we need a plan to make time for friends, to attend Wednesday evening services, things like that. We need to be there. We need to make it a priority. It won't just happen. It won't. And then number 7 is love is kind and caring. Love is kind and caring. Relationships can bring us some of the greatest joys in life, and they can also bring us some of the greatest pain. Be careful what you say about and what you say to others. Your words can either build relationships or they can destroy relationships and hurt people. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another. Don't forget that verse. It's a Bible command. It's what we are called to be, a kind, caring person. A kind, caring person will practice a golden rule. We know what that is. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We are called to stir each other up. Point number 3, I'll try and make this short. Is love our neighbor. Point number 3, love our neighbor. You know, the first question you may ask is, who's my neighbor? And I was going to read the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. Jesus was asked this question in Luke 10, verse 29. We don't have time to read it. But from this story, we learn that anyone we meet is considered our neighbor. So we are called to show love and compassion to anyone we meet in order to have eternal life, according to verses 25 to 27 in Luke 10. And that is a pretty large calling, really is. And I'm always challenged with this account, and I wonder who my neighbor really is. And as I thought about that, you know, if you'd have been sitting this morning along Prescott Road when I was coming to church, you'd have been sitting there with car trouble, and I didn't know you, I probably would have passed you and kept going. And here would have been some of my thought processes. Well, I got to get to church. I'm on to preach at Churchville this morning, so I don't have time. It's going to make me late. Or it's not safe to help and stop people. Many people have been robbed and murdered just trying to be the Good Samaritan. And my third one I wrote down is, yes, I'm a mechanic, but there really isn't much you can fix out in the road. So I'm sure he has a cell phone and he can call for help or call for a wrecker. Do you see what that thought process will do? It'll keep us from helping our fellow men. And here's another struggle I have, wondering who my neighbor really is. And that is in business life. There are so many needs out there. And if you would help everyone that feels that they need help, you would be broke. You would. So, God give us wisdom. Anyway, I need to wrap this up. Let me read. Harvard researcher Robert Putman studied why religious people are kinder and better neighbors in the communities than their non-religious people. His research found that the people with the strongest relationships within their own faith community or church are the kindest, most selfless people toward those outside their faith communities. It should be that way. Christ living within us is going to make us a kind, selfless person. Well, the challenge I want to leave with you, with each one of us, is John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Don't forget that. Can people tell that you are a disciple of Jesus by the love they see expressed in your life toward others? First among ourselves, and then also to those we meet. Well, God bless you this week as you stir each other up to love and good works. And let's stir each other up to love God, remember the points, to love God, love one another, and to love our neighbor. Let's come before the Lord in a kneeling prayer.